4. And I know that something like this is not easy to pull off. Abel and deacons, we just thank you. And staff, I know that you had involvement. Sherry, I know you've had involvement in this, and we just are blessed of God. Amen. Okay, let me show you something. You know, we've looked at the story of Ruth now. I think this is our sixth or seventh sermon. And we've gone through the whole story. And Ruth and Boaz were married in the last chapter of Ruth. And what we saw is God transformed, literally transformed the life of Naomi and Ruth. You remember Naomi coming into Bethlehem, the mother-in-law, and she says, you know... And she comes in, and the people of Bethlehem are standing there looking and observing them come into the city. And she sees all of her friends from many years back, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant one. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," or bitterness, "for I went out full, and I came back empty." And so what we have is a picture of someone who is in many respects, as Naomi and Ruth come into Bethlehem, they're lost. They have lost everything, and Naomi feels lost and separated from God. It is as if truly Naomi feels like she has been blotted out of God's presence, that God has punished her. She can't understand how she's lost her husband, lost her two sons, and now she comes back only with a daughter-in-law. And in that day and time, 1250 B.C., an old woman, a woman at the age of Naomi, maybe we can put the picture up of Naomi and Ruth. These are two pictures that we've just used to try to sort of maybe have an image of who Naomi was and who Ruth was. And Naomi was elderly, and Ruth was a widow from the land of Moab. And so it's unlikely that Ruth would be able to remarry. And in 1250 B.C., if you had no male heir, then the family name ceased to exist. It was like it was the family name itself was blotted out from the people of Israel. And that was a very significant event, so significant that God says in Deuteronomy 25 that God provided for the widow, and really more for the family line, the male family line, in Deuteronomy 25, where God says that if a woman dies childless, that what's supposed to happen is that her deceased husband's brother is to marry the widow and to have children, so that the deceased husband's name can be carried forward and not blotted out from the people of Israel. It's called the law of kinsman redeemer. And so the story of Ruth is the story of God bringing a kinsman redeemer to Naomi, bringing a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, so that the family name might not be blotted out, so that they might not be separated from God. And so what we're actually led to see in the story of Naomi and Ruth is we're led to see the power and the love of this God who gives us Ruth and Naomi and Boaz as a almost a model, as an example of God's future plan to redeem humanity. Because humanity is separated from God. We are separated from God by our sin. And let's do it this way. You can read the closing verses of chapter 4 in Ruth later. I want you to go to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you show you Christ as the Redeemer. And Christ is the Redeemer. And we see the story of Boaz marrying Ruth. Let's put the picture of Boaz up with Ruth. Okay, so we have an elderly man who ends up marrying Ruth, and he feels himself blessed because he now is married, and what he does is he bears a son through Ruth whose name is Obed. Obed literally means worshiper. Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, the king, and Jesus Christ descends through the line, we know, on a human perspective, through the line of King David. And so what we see in the book of Ruth is that God gives Ruth and Naomi a redeemer. And then God gives humanity a redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that Ruth and Naomi, in the same way that their husbands, that would be Elimelech and Malan, in the same way that their names were to be blotted out forever from the people of Israel because there was no male descendant, God gave the Redeemer in Boaz, and so God gives the Redeemer to you and I through Jesus Christ. So look at 1 Romans 3:23. I want you to read these with me, and let's see how the Spirit of God will speak to us through His Word. Romans 3:23. Here's what He says. In the same way that Naomi and Ruth and the family name was about to be blotted out, cut off from God, we read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was meeting in my office with someone recently, and we were talking about eternal life. Talking about how someone had eternal life. And I asked that question that I've asked many times before to others. I said, you know, if you were to die, would you experience eternal life? Would you go to heaven? And this person said, yes, I would. And I said, well, why? And they said, why do you say that? And this person said, because, you know, I try to live a good life. I've tried to do the right things. I've tried to live a good life. And they said, you know, God is a God of love. And so, you know, I've really not done bad things. And I said, well, would you say that you have ever done anything wrong? And they sort of sat there a minute and had to think about it, you know, and I don't have to think about that, you know. You know, I know I've done bad things, you know, and if we're honest with each other, we know we've done bad things. Each and every one of us know we've done bad things. But if we think about it also, we sort of imagine God grades on the curve. In other words, God grades on the curve in the sense that, well, you know what, if I'm as good as, you know, my neighbor who goes to church, or you know, if I'm as good as somebody who says he's a Christian, you know, then I think that ought to be good enough. Well, notice again what Romans 3:23 says. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned. That doesn't say for all but a few. It says all have sinned. That means I've sinned. That means you've sinned. Every single one of us has sinned. And if you have sinned, then you fall short of the glory of God. You know, it's like, you know, Dennis made mention of me running that marathon. I remember seeing you on that marathon. I remembered seeing Dennis on that marathon. And what it does, if you run 26 miles and you're about mile 24, or not 24, you're on 17 for me. When I was on mile 17, I was like, I said, oh Lord, how am I going to make it? But every time I saw someone, if I saw somebody who I knew, it just sort of encouraged me. I remember seeing Dennis. And I also remember, first time I ran that marathon, my oldest son and his wife ran with me like the last 3 miles, okay? And I remember we went by a policeman or something. We're running by a policeman, and of course, you know, he just went 3 miles. That's all they ran with me. And he looks like he just jumped on the track, and he just did, because he joined me on mile 23. This policeman says something like, man, you look like you just started. What is this? You know, I'm thinking, you know, and he really did, but I'm looking like I'm dying. And I was. But anyway, you know what? If you're running 26.2 miles, all right, and you go 26 miles, and you stop, you keel over, or you just can't run another step, you hadn't run the marathon. Till you've crossed the finish line, you've fallen short. Okay? You don't say, well, you know, I've ran in a marathon. You know, my son ran in a marathon. Okay? But he didn't run the marathon. In order to run the marathon, you have to cross the finish line. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, and all fall short. All fall short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us falls short of God's standard of holiness. We don't make it to the finish line. We don't make it. Look at Romans 6:23. Look what he says next. said to this person, she said, you know, maybe I have done a few things wrong. And I read Romans 3:23 and it says, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. I said, you know, that means you, right? And this person said, yeah, I guess it does because I've sinned. So we went to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. If all have sinned, okay, that's Romans 3:23, and the wages of sin is death. A death, to die means to be blotted out, to cease to exist. It's like in Romans 6:23 it says, okay, the compensation, or rather the return, or rather the fruit of sin is death. Death. That means that sin has a consequence. That consequence is to be eternally separated from God. To be eternally separated from God. It's like to be lost. It's like to be lost from God. You know, if you're here today and you've yet to come to a place where you realize that you are lost from God. If I were to ask you, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? What would be your response? Would it be, well, you know, I try to live a good life. Well, here's what I would have to say to you. You're going to be eternally lost, separated from God. And the Bible says in hell. That eternal separation is a separation that is described in an awful, catastrophic way. And I said to this person, I said, well, and she told me how she thought she was going to have eternal life. And I said, well, if that was wrong, would you want me to tell you? Would you want me to tell you how someone has eternal life? She said, yeah. So we looked at Romans 6:23. Look at Galatians 3. Okay, read these passages with me. Galatians 3, look at verse 8. It's like the wages of sin is death. It's like that's the consequence. And then to make sure we understand it, Galatians 3, verse 8. Here's what we read in Galatians 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Okay, who are the Gentiles? Usans. We are Gentiles. If you are a Jew, then you're not a Gentile. But if you're a Gentile, I mean, if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. We're a pretty big category. Okay, so he says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith. In other words, by something you believe, God's going to justify you. If I am justified, that means I am made just before God. The Scripture says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer, the one who had faith. The Scripture says in Genesis, says Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, he was made just before God because he believed what God said. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. As many as are under the law are under a curse. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying this. If you answered the question, how do you know that God's going to let you into heaven? I know that because I've been a good person. Then what you are is a person who comes to God under the works of the law. Because to be under the works of the law means that you believe that someone is going to enter heaven based on the good or the bad they do. Well, Galatians 3, verse 8 through 10 just said that if that is how you believe you come to God, you are under a curse. See, death, when the Scripture says, back in Romans 6:23, when it says, the wages of sin is death, death is the curse that sin puts us under. that curse is to be lost forever, separated from God. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Verse 10, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Well, what does a God of love do if people are under a curse, the curse of death? Here's what He does. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice what the Scripture says. Number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, the wages of sin is death. That death is a curse of the law. However, God sent a Redeemer. He sent a Redeemer to take care of the curse. Where's Dave Bowersocks? Dave, what do you do throughout the week? In a work. So you're a substitute. You're not the real teacher. He's not the real teacher. Anybody have a substitute last week in school? Don't have any. Okay, got one back there. Look at what the text says. Look what it says. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You know what that means? Christ is your substitute. Christ becomes, in other words, I am under the law. I'm outside of Christ. I'm under the law. Sin has a consequence to it, and that consequence is death. That death is the consequence or the curse of the law. But what Christ did is He became a substitute for me. He's not the real thing. He's not the real teacher. Okay? He's a substitute teacher. Christ is my substitute. What Christ does is God says that this is precious. God says that Christ takes my place. He takes the curse upon Himself. And because He takes that curse upon Himself, He makes a payment to satisfy the justice of God. The justice of God says that He cannot ignore sin. He cannot ignore the wages of sin being death. But what He does is He takes the curse upon Himself, and Jesus Christ is my substitute on a cross. So then, for Christ to be my Redeemer, for Christ to stand in my place, for Christ to make the payment whereby I am rescued, for Christ to make the payment, what must happen is His blood must be shed. His blood is shed. And because His blood is shed, then I am justified. I am made just by God. Go back to Romans 3. Look at what it says in Romans 3. See now, maybe you're sitting out in the congregation, and here you got this Baptist preacher up here, and he's been preaching about the wages of sin being death. The wages of sin is death, and when you stand before God, if you think that the reason why He's going to let you in is because you're a pretty good person, you're going to and you're sitting there thinking, oh man, I can't believe this guy's saying this. I can't believe he's saying that people are going to hell. I can't believe, you know what? That's only half the story. Only half the story. That's the reality, that we are lost from a holy God. But this holy God does something about it. And so Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ redeems us in a similar way that Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi and the male heirs in that family. What Boaz did was when he wed Ruth. He was the means whereby a descendant could be provided for Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, and Mahlon, the husband of Ruth. He provided the descendant. And what Jesus Christ does is Christ dies in my place. He is my Redeemer. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is by that blood that Jesus Christ comes to live inside of me. And now, in the same way that Obed took on the name and carried the name of Elimelech as an heir of Elimelech, I take on the name, you take on the name, by your faith in Jesus Christ, I am a Christian. I am a Christianos. I am a little Christ. I now carry on the name of Jesus Christ, not because I'm a good person, but because I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and I am made just by God, as a gift. As a gift. But that gift, you have to open. That's why he says it that way in Galatians 4, in Romans 3, 4. Being justified as a gift. You can be in church all your life and never open the gift. Because until you see that you are lost and you have to have a Redeemer and you place your faith in that Redeemer, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm justified by the blood of Jesus. I've opened the gift of salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. Until that moment, when you bow before a holy God and say, God, save me. I am a sinner. To that moment, salvation's not yours. See, opening the gift is not something you do or receive because you're in church. Now, you may open that gift in church, but you must open it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Job said, I love this. Job says this in the 19th chapter. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. I know that my Redeemer lives. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? And if you don't know, don't leave this place today without calling on the name of Jesus for salvation and forgiveness of your sins, because He wants to live in you, and He's living in me. Let's pray. Maybe there's somebody in this place today that's yet to place your faith in the only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? That He came to save you for your sins? Will you follow Him as your Lord? And pray this prayer with me silently. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus is your Son. He died for my sins. I invite Him into my heart today to open the gift of salvation. Forgive me of my sins. I thank You that I've just been born again. Father, bless Your word. and the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The musicians are going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. And if you prayed that prayer today, I encourage you to make your way to the front of the church and share that with me. Let's stand as we are led in singing.